American science fiction film writer and director Steve Spielberg wrote and filmed Close Encounters of the Third Kind. It tells the story of Rory Neary, an everyday blue-collar worker in Indiana, whose life changes after an encounter with an unidentified flying object. It was a critical and financial success, eventually grossing over $300 million worldwide. The film received numerous awards and nominations at the 50th Academy Awards, the 32nd British Academy Film Awards, and the 35th Golden Globe Awards and the 5th Saturn Awards, and has been widely acclaimed by the American Film Institute. In December 2007, it was deemed, quote, culturally, historically, and aesthetically significant, end quote, by the United States Library of Congress and selected for preservation in the National Film Registry. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. Verse 15. Well, I hate to interrupt God. Let me start in verse 1. Let's do that. I've got a few minutes. Genesis 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the name El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Elon Bekuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God had said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. The title of my message tonight is The House of God. Let's pray. Lord, I as we come before you with our own personal needs, heavy on our heart or others, that you have placed on our heart for various reasons. They might be neighbors, friends, co-workers, relatives. Could be church members. And Lord, we know that your desire, your goal, your purpose is to receive praise and honor and glory from not only your creation, but also from the children of God. And we come this evening in a quiet moment, as we learned this morning, be still and go forth. We come in a quiet moment realizing that on Super Bowl Sunday, there's a lot of noise, there's a lot of commotion, there's a lot of distraction. And Lord, I suppose if we got quiet in an uninterrupted moment, maybe in a quiet place, we would still have to deal with the distractions that take place in our minds and our hearts and in our bodies. Things that are crying out. Feelings and needs that are screaming for attention. So help us by the Spirit of God to suppress those long enough that we might be able to focus and maybe drill down a little bit for a few minutes, knowing that on Super Bowl Sunday, it's hard to do that. Use the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I pray, to move in our hearts, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a sad story here, isn't it? We ended just a few verses too short. But it's clear God spoke to Jacob where? At Bethel. So there was a place. Bethel is another word for the house of God. I don't mean to be legalistic and I don't mean to be Old Testament, but I do mean to be clear that God, Christ, died for the church. I don't mean the ecclesiastical church. I'm not talking about the ecumenical church. I'm talking about the church that God spoke about in Ephesians chapter 5, compared to a man and a woman and marriage. Cindy, would you grab that phone and silence it for me? I don't know who brought their phone in and left it on activation. Those people should be just banned from church. Cindy and I had an opportunity to talk with someone recently, a Jewish woman who videotaped me, who wanted to know what the definition of a Christian was, so she could send it to her granddaughter. This is a first time meeting. Never met her before in my life. And before we left, Pastor, what are you preaching on today? On Sunday. I bet she was a little surprised when I said, Jacob and Bethel. Yes. So we have this very interesting dynamic. I don't know if it was Rockefeller or somebody basically said, one man makes the money, another man lives off the money, his son, and the grandson spends all the money. That's the story here. We have God giving a vision, a fresh vision to Abraham. And Abraham's the man of faith. Isaac is the object of that faith. So Isaac goes through that faith project. And Isaac's son is now third generation faith. And here we are in Genesis 35. Jacob has in his entire family 11. We'll read about number 12 in a minute. But you would think with 11 kids, four wives, that your quiver is not only full, but you're in big need. You're in big need of God, yes? He's got some family dynamics that are toxic, for sure. And before number 12 is born, God says in verse 1, arise, go to church. Essentially, that's what he says, yes? I'm not preaching to the choir, I'm just reading what the Bible says. And we have so watered down we are so embarrassed of the church that churches don't even call themselves churches anymore. Churches are so embarrassed that they don't even call services services anymore. The chapel calls the well in West Seneca gatherings. We're having a gathering. I gather crops. I gather strawberries. I gather Oreos. I mean, I gather a lot of things. But this political correctness about God and the church is making me gag. So Jacob has not a close encounter of the first kind, a real encounter. I'm sorry, a close encounter of the third kind. He has a real encounter of the real God. And this is not the first encounter. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 28. So as you're turning back to Genesis chapter 28, let me just recap quickly. This guy, Jacob, if you remember, deceives his brother Esau out of his birthright. We talked about that over the last week. This Jacob deceives his father, Isaac, about a blessing in Genesis chapter 27. Oh, Jacob deceiving his brother, that's Genesis 25. Jacob flees from his father and from his mother and from his brother Esau to Uncle Laban in Haran in Genesis chapter 27 and Genesis chapter 28. So Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is on his way, about 300 mile walk. I was going to say drive. He's on his way to Haran to be with his mom's brother. So he's going to family. Verse number 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place. That doesn't mean he built a fire. And tarried there all night because the sun was set. Now, as I said the other evening, we talked about this. This is a man who lived in tents. This was not a nomad. This was not the hunter. This is not Esau. This is the smooth man. This is the businessman. This is the guy who's the deceiver. He's not used to being out under the stars at night. He's not used to walking. As we said before, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob is going to inherit two of the biggest financial wealth packages that any man in the Bible has ever received. The riches of Abraham, the riches of Isaac. So here's a guy who's got a silver spoon in his mouth and he's walking 300 miles alone. He took a stone as a pillow. I don't know about you. That doesn't sound very sweet. Now, your pillows might be like that, but this was a rock. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, again, we have to understand this is the Old Testament. According to the book of Hebrews, God did speak at times, Hebrews chapter 1, in dreams. Doesn't do that anymore. I'm glad for that, and I'm sure you are too. Because if your dreams were interpreted by Joseph, we'd either, our head would be hanging somewhere as a butler or a baker, and we'd be in big trouble, right? And again, here in verse number 12, please remember this is a perfect comparative verse with Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. What are angels doing? I don't know, but these angels are ascending and going up and down on a ladder, reaching to heaven and in the earth. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, thy grandfather, and the God of Isaac, your dad. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now, he said this before he met his wife and his second wife, and his concubine one, and concubine two, and before 11 children, and before serving Laban for 20 years. So this is 20 years before the verse we just read. God's giving him the promise. Verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now here he is going to his uncle's house. He's running away from his problem. He's running for his life. After deceiving his brother hates him. His brother's going to kill him. God meets him. The first encounter. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Meaning, wherever you think you're going, I've been there, done that, says God. And I'm not going to leave you, Hebrews says, nor forsake you. Yes, that's a nice promise. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely. Now, this is not the name of a woman. This is absolutely, for sure, the Lord is in this place. Let's park there just for a second. Visiting pastors and people that come to our church sense something about our church. So if the Lord is with you, then the Lord is here. Because the Lord's not in the chairs. The Lord's not in the walls or the ceiling or the carpet. Praise God, he's not in the carpet. Surely, the Lord is in this place. And that's only true, nearest, if he's in your place. Janet, if he's in your place, then we can be sure, Dan, that he's in this place. Because it's only the Lord who inhabits his people and the praise of his people. Surely the Lord is in this place. Where one or two are gathered together, there am I in the midst. What does that mean? That means if you're right with God, and I'm right with God, and the two of us are fellowshipping about God, where is God? In the midst of us. That's sweet peace. But he says, and I knew it not. And I knew it not. The world drives by every day, looking for peace, joy, hope, meaning, purpose. And every once in a while, I'll tell Eric, I said, you know, our sign could be puff. Give them marshmallows. Because all church signs don't want to offend. We don't want to be labeled. Surely we don't want people to think. So I said to Eric, I said, I want our sign to be not irritating, but I want our sign to be thought-provoking. I want them to go by our sign and think every single day, what in the world does that mean? I don't want it to be a thorn in their flesh, but we're so dumb. We're so... Let them know that God's here, because there are some people that want to know where God is. Where can I find him? I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. Could that be said about our place? That this place is dreadful? I mean, dreadful in a nice way, in a biblical way. God is here. And he said, and I knew it not. And he said, and this is the gate of heaven. I'm going to stay right here in this pulpit because I know I'm going to veer off if I leave my place here. This is the gate of heaven. This might not be a good comparison. You might not be getting the comparison between here and here. But I think it's not that far of a stretch, do you? And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Now, that doesn't make any sense. Takes up the stone, sets it up for a pillar, and pours oil on it. What else did he have? He didn't have anything. What was he going to build an altar with? Nothing. What did he have? He had a stone. Now, this is not my sermon, but boy, I wish it was. I wish it was. What do you have that you could use to pour oil on and sanctify for God? Well, I don't know. I got an old beat-up car. Like Gary said, every time I run my finger across it, I get a cut. That was a cool analogy this morning, wasn't it? What did he have? He had his clothes, his sandals. And the stone that he used didn't even belong to him. That's a whole nother message for another time this year. So he borrowed the stone from creation. God made the stone. So he borrowed what God made and used it for an altar and poured oil on it. And he called the name of that place, Bethel, which means the house of God, because he had an encounter with God. Spurgeon would often say that God's people have low expectations from an almighty God. Why don't we expect almighty things from an almighty God? Why are expectations low, Martha? I don't know. Maybe someone would get saved today. Maybe we'd have so many people in church, we wouldn't have enough chairs. Maybe, are we praying toward that end? And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow. Be careful to do that, especially in the house of God. When you vow a vow, God does never, ever, ever forget. We forget. That's why the Bible's full of remember, remember, remember. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. When you make a vow, you better pay it, because God will require that which you have vowed to him. You've made a covenant. Jacob vowed a vow saying, and please never begin your vows with this two-letter word, if. Is God an if God? No. Surely, without a doubt, absolutely, he's not a if God. So he begins his vow wrong. But that's why he's still Jacob. It takes 20 years, 11 boys, 4 wives, for him to really start getting his act together. Please, on top of that, his father-in-law, who changed his wages
10 times,
and all of the issues that Jacob had to deal with Laban. He made a vow and said, if God will be with me. What did God just say a few verses prior to that? He made it as clear as could be said. If God will be with me, if God will keep me in this way that I go, if God will give me bread to eat, if God would give me raiment to put on. I don't know about you, that's 4 big ifs. This is a conditional vow, right? And God's covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was non-conditional. It was good. It was perfect. And God was not going to go back on his word. So Jacob, looking real spiritual, is doing the if God stuff. As Gary would say this morning, has anybody ever been there? If God would fill in the blank, if God would give me a better job, if God would give me a car that wouldn't break down, if God, on and on and on it goes. So that, verse 21, so that, those are, again, 2 other words that you don't want to add to an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God. If God will do this, 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 and this, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Isn't that what God just said he would do? He just said that. But Jacob wants to come back to his father in peace. And if I did the math right, that's about 43 years later. That's a 43-year conditional if to God. Then. See that? See that? Don't we do that? If God, then? Manny, don't. At your age, what's so awesome about the Bible is there are so many knuckleheads in the Bible. There's so many knuckleheads in the Bible. So many men that are just, ladies, this is your turn. Thank you. Bunch of knuckleheads. And there are so many principles that we could learn from our heroes of the faith. They're not perfect. They never were perfect. Joseph's in prison, being the perfect type of Christ, yet he says to the butler, hey, when you go back to Pharaoh, would you tell him I'm here? And oh, by the way, I'm here illegally. Do you know how many times Dan hears that where he works? How many times a convict say, I was railroaded. There's no way I should be here. Isn't that what Joseph said? Now, that might be the only sliver we have against Joseph, that he had a pity moment where he said, if Pharaoh knew I was here, Pharaoh would get me out. No. Pharaoh needed you, Joseph, but not yet. Because I haven't given the dream to Pharaoh yet that needs to be interpreted. So, Joseph, hang on, because you need to be in prison longer. If God, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And only then. How dare he think that I don't care what my father says. I don't care what my father went through. I don't care what my parents say. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. Jesus said something about a stone, didn't he? On this stone I shall build my house. He also said, this stone is a stone of stumbling. Either you stand on the stone, or the stone will stand on you and crush you to powder. Now, the whole purpose of my sermon is the last segment, so don't lose it. If God, then oil and of all that thou shalt give me, I will, what's the word? Surely, absolutely, without reservation, give the tenth unto you. I'll do it then. Mm-hmm. Why is it so hard? That's the key to our theme this year. What does stuff have over us? What is it about money? You might not believe this, but I'm sure Todd's already heard from his kids that I decided to play Pink Floyd in Sunday school last Sunday. Money, 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 money. I said, have you kids ever heard this before? You can't trust anybody at church anymore, even the pastor. The influences that your kids are going to be exposed to are just out of this world. We also, all you need is love. We did that too, I'm sorry. But they never heard of the Beatles. Never heard of All You Need Is Love. So we got to expand their minds a little bit. The point is, why is it that this tool of exchange, this medium of trade? But then again, there are people that have bartered. The king of barter, Mr. Victor. What that means is, I do you a favor, you owe me a favor. That's bartering between gentlemen and drug dealers. I don't mean to put you in the same category, but that is true. You do something for me, and my human nature makes me feel I owe you. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to invite people to your house for a meal, don't invite those that will invite you back out of compulsion or out of, well, I owe them. No, invite those people that you know can't pay you back, that are so desperate and so destitute and would be so grateful and thankful for just a little bit of time. As far as I'm concerned, this is one of the saddest prayers in the Bible. Could you imagine what God thinks of this? Jacob is on his way to find a wife. He finds one, two, three, four. He's going to have a family, big family. And let's go back to Genesis 35. We'll be done early, I promise. And God said unto Jacob, 35:1, arise, go up to Bethel. Where was he? He was where? In Haran. When he means go up to Bethel, that doesn't mean go to Toronto, mean north. Go up means in elevation. So we're going to go up. Go up to Bethel. Okay, so we've read how God wants to change Jacob's name. He tells his family, let us arise and go up to Bethel in verse 3. But please not avoid verse 2. Verse 2 will have to be part of our yearly theme. Because here is third generation, God's people, the nation of Israel. He's not Israel yet. He's still Jacob. In his family, please see what the problem is. The problem is strange gods. The problem is his wife, the woman he loved the most, deceived her dad, took his idols, stuffed them in her personal belongings. And when Jacob leaves, which is like the next chapter, when Jacob is getting his family together, it's time for us to go back because God's calling me back home. This is now God's calling Jacob to be part of Canaan, to be part. Your dad's going to pass away. I want you to see him. I want you to go back to Bethel. Jacob brings his whole family together, has a meeting, a powwow with the wives, and they gather everything together, the herds, the kids, the slaves, the servants, the whole deal. Laban catches them 7 days later because he's got a 3-day head start. Laban catches them and basically throughout that conversation, why did you leave early? Well, you know. And oh, by the way, P.S., where are my idols? You remember the story, right? Where are my idols? And Jacob was incensed, which makes me think he didn't know. Or he was offended for being called on the carpet. Meaning he took it personally. Laban's blaming or accusing Jacob. Well, I don't have your stuff. Okay, so is he that clueless as to what's going on? Could be. Hey, you know, because he says, whoever you find my idols with, they will die. And that was Rebecca. That was Rachel, thank you. I'm looking at Rebecca's sister thinking, no, that's probably the wrong person. So she sits on her hope chest, whatever it is, and lies to her father. And inside that chest are his idols. So here, and this is Joshua and the nation of Israel going against Jericho. The accursed thing. So here's Jacob going back to the house of God. What's in their caravan? Ouija boards, you know, the whole nine yards. Get rid of that stuff. And instead of burning it, they bury it. I don't know about that. But they bury it by a tree. I think that's dumb. I do. I think it's dumb. Because in the book of Acts, they burned their witchcraft materials. Historically, revivals have been burnings where newly saved Christians have thrown their idols into bonfires. So God appears to Jacob, verse 9, 35, 9. Again, please understand, when God appears, when God, you have a face-to-face encounter with God, you cannot, you never will be the same. Job was not the same. Isaiah was not the same. Moses was not the same. Joshua was not the same. Abraham was not the same. Jacob, your name will no longer be Jacob. Now, there are very few people in the Bible where God changes their name. This is the perfect illustration of the old man and the new man. This is the perfect illustration of who you were before Christ and what you should be after Christ. This is an Old Testament picture of New Testament salvation. Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel will be your name. Now, if you follow this passage till the death of this individual, Jacob, in chapter 50, God doesn't use the word Israel very often, which means the old Jacob is dominant and the new Israel, not so much. Reminds me of Simon Peter. Two names, one man. Simon Peter. Perfect illustration of one man with a split personality. He's a schizophrenic. And so are you. And so am I. Really? You might not have to take medicine for it, but you do have to take God for it, because you are one big mess. And so am I. If you don't believe me, read Romans 7. That which I would, I do not. That which I would do, that I don't. Ah! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Ah! That's the life of a Christian. I don't want any part of that. Give me a pill. I'm going to go take a nap. I mean, this is it. God says, hey, this is who you were. This is who I want you to be. Verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel. There was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called the name, his name, Benoni. But his father, Jacob, called his name Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Son number 12, Benjamin. God said, arise, go to church. Right? Now, if you guys didn't come, I'd still have church. It'd be lonely. But I'd still have church. What you might not understand is how encouraging it is to have you come to church. Because I'd still do what God's called me to do if you came or not. Because that's what I'm going to be held accountable for. And it is encouraging to be able to share the mind of God with the people of God through the Word of God, and hopefully by the Spirit of God, through an imperfect vessel. That's what a pastor is. He's an imperfect vessel who, quite frankly, has to live the messages that he presents. If he doesn't, he's a hypocrite, right? And you can read that, you can smell that with your spiritual sniffer. So, I don't know, when I got saved, I wanted to go to church. Amen? I wanted to go to church because I didn't go to church for 28 years. Church meant nothing to me. Now, you might be on the other side.
I'm going to church for 28 years and it meant nothing to me too.
Okay, so there's a problem here then. So I think God's not the problem. Church might be the problem, but you might be the solution. You might be the solution. Nearest, where were you this morning at 11:30? How many? Two. This lady has her master's degree in education. She had two kids in Sunday school. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Sometimes in teen class, it's Manny and me. And when we begin, would you be discouraged with one person? I had a Bible Institute class. I had a Bible Institute here at our church. Keith Foss took 1 Corinthians. He was my only student. Every week I prepared as if I had 100. Because God gave me one. You might be the solution. Why don't we have a children's program on Wednesday night? You want to know why? Because the people that could be the solution haven't stepped up to be the solution. Why do other churches have Wednesday night programs for kids? Because people have volunteered to do it. That's how ministry is. God doesn't come down to minister instead of us. God comes down to minister through us. Exactly. So tell me what is the alternative for the world? What is the only alternative the world has? This is not a hard question. It's the whole theme of my sermon. Jesus Christ manifested through the church. Well, that church, you know, they got problems. If there are people, there are problems. Are you a people? Yeah, I'm a people. Well, join the club. If we got problems, be part of our problems. But we know who the solution is. Not what the solution is, we know who the solution is. The solution is Jesus. So we're just trying to figure out what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. So if you want to be part of that ultimate kingdom process, join us. We're not perfect. And we have our faults for sure. But it's so awesome having heaven on earth, be part of heaven on earth, because this is the only heaven on earth you're going to get. It's God's church through God's people. The house of God. Bethel, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and how applicable it is, how honest and truthful it is about us knuckleheads. But how I pray that, again, we wouldn't speed read through the Bible and that we would remember, perhaps even jot down some notes. Some even get into a Bible dictionary. What does the word Bethel mean? And find out that word meant the house of God. What did that mean symbolically? What does that mean in the New Testament context? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Lord, again, today is an advertising bonanza. Who knows how much a ticket would cost at that game today? I believe it was last week or the week before, we found out how much each second costs for the Super Bowl advertisements. How much it costs for a 30-second ad, a one-minute ad. It's unbelievable what the world thinks is important. So in the privacy of the moment, in the stillness of the moment, you're in Bethel, you're in church. And where two or three are gathered together, there is he in the midst. So God is here. But Jacob said, I knew it not. The question I have for you this evening, right now, is your spirit so dull? Is your spirit so hardened that when you come to church, you can't sense God being there? Or perhaps you have forgotten that you are the temple of God, that by your presence, more of God is here, if that makes any sense. For every child of God who's a vessel of the Spirit of God, therefore the simple math means that more of God would be here. Then, how much of God is in you? Or how much of you is in you? You see, that's where the battle is. That's the Jacob Israel battle. That's the Saul and Paul battle. That's the Simon Peter battle. That's the before Christ Richard and the after Christ Richard. Lord, help us to realize how much we need you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm thinking about moment by moment. Cindy, would you go to the piano? Where's that song? 3-5-1. Would you stand with me?